The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The Gospel of the Lord.
Liam, I will baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please be seated? Good morning. I'm telling you, I am liking this weather. And I have to say, I don't know what we did before modern conveniences, things that we never needed before but couldn't live without now. I never needed an iPhone and steadfastly refused getting one until I could wait no longer, and now I wouldn't be caught dead without it. Got it with me right now, and I'm really hoping that it's set to vibrate because that day is coming. In the same way, I could not exist, I think, without my TiVo, because it takes television that comes on at inopportune times, records it for me, and I can watch it when I like, which is good because I'm already getting to an age where I can't stay up late enough to watch The Daily Show, one of my favorite shows, because it's hysterically funny. It's that genre of fake news from Comedy Central that's been tried out 100 different ways, trying to pick on the success of Saturday Night Live's Weekend Update. One of the earlier attempts to copy Weekend Update was a show on HBO. It didn't last long. It was called, and maybe some of you remember it, Not Necessarily the News. It did not last very long because it was not necessarily very funny. But it had its moments. And one of them was one of their cast members, Rich Hall, who had a segment called Sniglets. Sniglets are, and he wrote books about this and everything, some of you will remember, Sniglets are words in English that don't exist but probably should, because they describe things that we all understand, that we can relate to. Like ignosecond. Ignosecond. That is that sliver of time between the instant that you hear the locked door of your car slam shut and the moment you realize that the keys are still in it and it's running. That's an ignosecond. It's a contemporary way of saying something else that is more familiar to us. Archimedes reportedly uttered the word eureka when he suddenly understood that the volume of an irregular object could be calculated by finding the volume of water displaced when the object was submerged in water. Subsequently, leaping out of his bathtub and running naked through the streets of Syracuse, crying, Eureka! It's one of those wonderful Greek words for which no English substitute will do. and not heard of, not unheard of in the Christian tradition. In earlier times, Christians to be were brought to a church naked for their baptism. And they were wrapped in white cloths right at the end of the ceremony to indicate that they were now clothed in Christ. Clothed in Christ. Like those washed in the blood of the Lamb. Like the white-robed martyrs standing at the foot of the throne of God, clothed in Christ. Most people understand their baptism in hindsight as one step in a long spiritual awakening and process, a long walk. But for many, baptism comes through as a eureka moment. What we now understand as an epiphany. Epiphany is another great Greek word. Here's the definition now. It's a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. An intuitive grasp of reality through something simple and striking. An illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure. A revealing scene or moment. Epiphany for us Christians is that eureka time when God gives us the grace to experience open eyes, open ears, and open hearts to perceive a new thing, to perceive a new reality, and gives us also God's divine presence and favor. Calling us to grace and truth as we struggle to understand our own essential meaning and nature. God takes on that nature and dwells with us so that in Him we can see it more clearly. That's why Jesus came, to open our eyes to see a new reality we couldn't see before. It's a eureka time. This time, this season of the new year, is difficult for a lot of people. There are a lot of deaths this time of year. There is a lot of heartbreak this time of year. Because we've just come off the Christmas season. We've just finished with the Thanksgiving holiday, too. We've just gone through this cycle of family and cultural events that are supposed to bring us all back to what's familiar and traditional and comfortable and warm. But it's a difficult time for a lot of people who've experienced unexpected and maybe unwanted epiphanies in their lives. A colleague of mine, David Roseberry, is a priest in Plano, Texas, and he tells a story about what happened one Christmas season when he was suddenly called away. There is nothing more difficult for a priest than to get called away at the holidays, and it happened to him. He had to miss the Christmas season at his own congregation and returned right around this time to be with his congregation and explained to them where he was. His father-in-law had died. And so he and his wife took off for upstate New York to be with the larger family and spend some time together at Christmas. This death, you see, was completely unexpected. His father-in-law and his mother-in-law had been out together and were preparing for a smaller Christmas with a smaller subset of the family. They had selected a tree and put it up. They had decorated the home. And then he was gone. And so the larger family, including David, gathered together at this home. They came together hoping to get some comfort from each other and from the season and from the holiday. And they did. They did the comfortable things. They did the familiar things. They They ate the familiar foods, and they opened presents together. And even though the food was excellent, the company could not have been better, there was a palpable sense of loss. The shape of his father-in-law filled the space. Troy talked last week about Epiphany being this confluence of darkness and light, and said that the darkness is something that occupies space, that has form, and they felt that darkness, they felt that form in their home. It was the one they loved, and he was gone. This was the kind of epiphany they weren't looking for, but they found together. And they ate the food, and they smelled the smells, and they sang the songs, and they exchanged the gifts. And finally, right towards the end, as they pulled out what seemed to be the last gift under the tree, one of the children in the family, one who could see up under the tree, saw that stuffed way back in the back, there was another gift that they had overlooked. And they pulled it out. And it had a tag on it addressed to David's mother-in-law. It was from her husband, who had recently been lost. And she opened it as the crowd waited breathlessly, and you could hear a pin drop. And she pulled out of there a sweater, the most beautiful sweater that any of them had ever seen, and tried to understand what he was saying to her, and realized that that sweater was how he saw her. She held it up to herself and loved it because she knew that's how he saw her. Beautiful. Elegant. Colorful. Stylish. Warm. Eureka. You see what this means for you and me? Our new lives, the way that we enter this new year in ways we could not possibly have expected, good and bad, expected or not, welcome or not, these new lives are not unlike the promises that our parents and godparents made for us at our baptisms when we were but infants, at least many of us. The promises to continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to persevere in resisting evil, to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, to seek and serve Christ in all persons, to strive for justice and peace among all people. These aren't a checklist of impossible tasks. This is not a new life, a new identity that comes to us as a burden. They are what we are to wear. They're how our mother and our father, God, sees us when the Almighty calls us by name at our baptism. Beloved. Eureka. Each of us along the way experiences a number of changes in our lives that constitute epiphanies, where we have to change the way we see ourselves and understand who we are, to understand that life is never going to be the same again, for better or for worse. It's an epiphany. The loss of a job. The birth of a child. The death of a family member. An unexpected love or joy. A retirement and a scrambling for a new identity. A move to a new place. Or maybe something that we've disclosed to the world that we knew all along, but wondered if the world could bear the weight. Wondered if people knew could I really be loved? My friend George Counsel speaks of our own epiphanies as a dance. And to see them this way, he writes, means that we will not allow ourselves to be made bitter by the inevitable betrayals and heartbreaking disappointments of life. We will not settle for some easier way. We will not always play defense, but be on the offense to share the love of God. And the good news of God's love in deeds of compassion and justice. Life is not sitting it out, but in persevering. Or, if you like Luke's image of the Holy Spirit and fire, if that captures your imagination better, then maybe you can forgive my quoting country music theologian and pneumatologist Garth Brooks when he sings, "Life is not tried if it's merely survived and you're standing outside the fire." Truth is not all sugar and light, to be sure, and it's best not pursued alone. That's why we come together to find truth together, because real truth is perilous and difficult. Even some who heard Jesus' teaching directly from the source said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" And Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" You see, they thought they couldn't handle the truth, but Jesus knew better. Because we can handle a whole lot of truth if we know who we are. We can handle a lot of truth if we know what we're created to be and that we are God's beloved. Those who've been called by grace out of addiction and self-deception know that making a searching and fearless moral inventory is a necessary but insufficient step, not only toward hearing truth, but turning into that truth and embracing it along a hard-fought road for joy. But before taking that step, it's necessary to turn one's will and life over to the care of God. And only in the presence of the one who is strong to save can we afford the risk and endure the perils of searching and fearless self-examination. Here at St. Margaret's, we are facing some difficult choices and challenges in our life together. And I want to invite you to join us after church today. Grab a cup of coffee in back. Come right back in. And let's talk about it. Because those challenges don't lend themselves only to technical response or a backroom shift of resources. We need a manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of ourselves, our identity, our purpose, and our mission. An intuitive grasp of reality through something simple and striking, an illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure. We need an epiphany. There is, in a sense, no right answer for us except for all of us to stand like naked baptismal candidates in the presence of naked truth together and consider how God is calling us by name, beloved, daughter, son, beautiful, colorful, elegant, stylish, warm. But let's go back to my TiVo for a minute. On the day of the Epiphany, a week ago today, the third season of Downton Abbey premiered. It's the most popular show ever offered in the Masterpiece series. And it tells the story of an aristocratic family led by Dowager Countess Violet Crawley, played brilliantly by Maggie Smith. the social structures of English nobility and servitude that once were as comfortable and secure as they were ruthless and severe. We're undergoing a sea change at the end of the First World War. And Violet's son, Robert, the heir who watches as his fortune is washed away, speaks frankly about the thrill and horror of an unexpected epiphany with his American mother-in-law, Martha Levinson, played by Shirley MacLaine. "You know," she tells him, "the way to deal with the world today is not to ignore it. If you do, you'll just get hurt." "Sometimes I feel like a creature in the wild," he replies, "whose natural habitat is gradually being destroyed." Levinson understands and offers, "Some animals adapt to new surroundings. It seems a better choice than extinction." But Grantham gets it too. "I don't think it's a choice," he says. "I think it's what's in you." "Well, let's hope," she says, "that what's in you will carry you through these times to a safer shore." What's in us will do that, because it's the love of our Creator that we received at our baptism and receive every day. "Ah, Lord, you are the one who knows. By the grace of God, we do not stand alone, but among friends and in the presence of the Spirit of God. And if we, like Jesus before us, will wade into those difficult rivers, they shall not overcome us. When we walk through fire, we shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume us. We have God's assurance not only that we will not be overcome by them, but that we will have life in abundance, because we are God's own, God's beloved, and with us God is well pleased. The Almighty has done great things for us, and holy is God's name. The Almighty has given you and me a holy name too, beloved. The Almighty God, who will cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, descending on you and me like a dove, sees that all hearts are open, all desires known, and all secrets are revealed and redeemed. The Almighty can handle our truth and will bind and sustain us so we can too. Eureka and Amen.